Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. As promised, Father Sam Keyes is our guest this hour. He's a Catholic priest of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. What is that, you might ask? Well, it has to do with Anglicans and Catholics and a little bit of reuniting going on. He's the pastor of the St. Augustine of Canterbury Church in San Marcos, California, which is just to the north of us. But we know him because he's been very kind to us. He comes and celebrates Mass for us while we are in this interim without a chaplain. I won't say without a pastor, but without a chaplain. First of all, Father Sam, thanks for being here with us.
Thank you. I'm excited to be here.
And maybe you could give the, because if I start to talk about the Ordinariate, I'm sure I will step on a landmine or say something that's confusing or offensive or something.
Probably, yeah.
Yeah, because you know me. So maybe just tell us in general, what if a Catholic said to me, I have no idea what that is. What's the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter?
Yeah, you wouldn't be the only one. It's a relatively obscure ecclesiastical thing. An ordinariate is basically like a diocese. It's the equivalent of a diocese in law. So we are basically a diocese of the Latin Church. It's just that we're non-geographical. So our territory is all of North America. There are two others. There's also the Ordinariate of Our Lady of the Southern Cross, which is in Australia. Then there's Our Lady of Walsingham in the UK. And it really is, Pope Benedict's vision for it was a kind of realized ecumenism. That's what our bishop sometimes calls it, which is to say we also like to think of it in terms of the new evangelization, you know, that kind of phrase that gets used, especially since the papacy of JP2. It's not just for former Anglicans, right? I mean, that's the first initial group in that Pope Benedict extended this invitation for Anglicans, for Episcopalians, in the case of this country, who wanted to become fully Catholic,
yeah.
But retain certain elements of their tradition and culture, which had in fact drawn them to the Catholic faith. And I think that's the key thing, that Pope Benedict, he used that phrase, elements of the Anglican patrimony that tended towards Catholic unity.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, sometimes what I have to explain is it's not that I left everything that I had. In a sense, it was forces within Anglicanism that actually led me to become Catholic.
Yeah.
And that's kind of the beautiful thing about it. But we also like to think that we're part of the Church's mission of evangelism. You know, so, you know, we meet a lot of former Protestants, a lot of people who are interested in the Catholic Church, and we just provide a kind of a different way of doing that from your ordinary parish.
Yeah.
Sometimes that's a function of size. You know, the fact is, a lot of Catholic parishes, it's, you know, thousands. It's thousands and thousands of families. And your average ordinariate community is a lot smaller. I mean, even our cathedral in Houston, it's a beautiful church, but it was built first as a parish church. I mean, I don't know how many people it holds, but it's in the hundreds, not thousands, you know.
Yeah,
so
right.
It's, of course, packed for, you know, ordinations and things. But the idea is once you get larger than that, you start a new church, you know, you go, because we want to have these kind of intimate communities of faith where people can get to know each other. And, you know, I think that's something that's big about the patrimony. You know, my children, by the way, I do have children. You know that.
Well, I know that, yes, you know, but maybe people are a Catholic priest with children, but that's not that uncommon.
Yeah, it's less uncommon than you might think, but it's an exception to the rule to have a married priest. My children, they think they associate church with coffee hour. Like they, you know, I remember back when. Before I was ordained, and in this kind of intermediate time, when I had become Catholic, but I was in the process of formation, we would. would visit sometimes, you know, visit different parishes that weren't in the ordinariate, and, you know, my children would be like, where is everyone going? Like, why?
Because you're supposed to just,
because, like,
you have
you know, they're used to, like, they're used to, like, hanging around and playing with all the other kids and, you know, eating junk food, you know, and so they really miss it when it doesn't happen. So that's actually a big part of our culture.
I felt that the first time I went to an ordinariate mass. I think it was your predecessor in the area before you were in San Marcos. It was
Father Glenn, maybe.
Yeah, and it was over at the high school, I think. Mm-hmm. And but I've never been to a mass where everyone brought a dish.
Yeah,
like everyone brought a dish of something, and then after mass, it was. So there really is something beautiful that is brought to the worldwide universal Catholic Church by these Anglican ordinariates.
Mm-hmm.
Among the things is a beautiful liturgy that is non-colloquial. The language is beautiful because it feels like language that has been developing for hundreds of years in Anglicanism, and now has been in some places altered to comport with the Roman Catholic Church, but it really is beautiful language of the liturgy, and the whole liturgy is beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's like, I mean, it's the language of Shakespeare. It is, and it's, I mean, that's one of the things that I appreciate about it the most.
Yeah.
You know, when I became Catholic, I there are things I had to give up, and certain kind of, there are sacrifices I had to make, and one of them, to be quite honest, was a certain level of snobbishness on my part. You know,
you had to give up your snobbishness before you came?
Well, let's not, maybe I didn't give it all up.
Okay. All right, because that would be rude if we made you give up all of your snobbishness.
I mean, I think one of the things that kept me out of the church for some years, it's complicated, but I would visit Catholic churches and just be horrified. I mean, And even though on one level I knew, okay, this is all real, it's, you know, I believed Catholic things, and yet I had been formed in this tradition of beautiful music and language, and so it was, it took a lot of time for me to not idolize those things, you know.
I see what you mean. But what you have is a body of hymns that are written by some of the greatest composers in English history to be sung in English.
Mm-hmm.
So they do have a real. It's really extraordinary beauty.
It is, and I mean, a lot of the music that you find in Catholic hymnals was written by Anglicans, first sung in Anglican churches, and I did have to, I still have those things, you know, and but it was an important step for me to sort of be in a Catholic parish and see, wow, there's a ton of people here, they're all lining up to confession, even though the music is bad, you know, and like, wow, they must really believe it. That was an incredibly beautiful thing once that kind of clicked, you know, because I realized, wow, it's not just these kind of external things.
But do you ever, and I know this is not the purpose of it, but when I go to the ordinariate mass, I have a sense of there's something here that could maybe play a part in informing the liturgical kind of, I hate to say wars, but sometimes feels like war, you know, within the Latin Rite. I feel that way, you know, with the Byzantine Catholics or the Melkite Rite Catholics, but in a special way, I suppose, with the formerly Anglican Catholics, there's something here that hasn't been messed with and so has a kind of clarity about what we're doing and that I almost feel could be helpful to the wider church. Do you feel that? Or?
Yeah, I think so. And I think that is one of the things that Pope Benedict imagined when he created the ordinariates, when he wrote his apostolic constitution, which gave birth to our existence. He talked about it as a treasure to be shared, you know.
Oh, wonderful!
And I think that's really important. It's and you know, I think that of many of the other, you know, liturgical rites and traditions and all the diversity of the church, right? These are things that are meant to be shared. We don't all have to look exactly the same, and there is a legitimate diversity in the Catholic Church. And seeing, experiencing different forms of it can help us appreciate what we have and to see what we, in our own tradition in a new light. I think that that's a really useful thing. I mean, when I don't experience Eastern liturgies often, but, you know, when I do, I come back to the Latin and the Roman tradition with a kind of fresh appreciation.
That's why I feel, Are all ordinariate masses celebrated with the Eucharistic prayer said facing the altar, or do you also do...
That's a good question. It's not mandatory. Uh-huh. It's the norm.
Yeah.
It is the norm. And so I don't know that I've ever actually seen it celebrated facing the people. But it's certainly possible. I mean, especially if you're in a church where you couldn't do it otherwise.
Yeah. I've appreciated that too, because there's no emotion around it. Like, oh, this is anti-reform or this is reform. Like, you know how we get in the Latin Rite. It's just, you experience the Mass the way it's been prayed for hundreds and hundreds of years. And I really appreciate that fact. I feel like that also gives me an appreciation of what's possible liturgically, what we should maybe, keep discussing liturgically. Mm-hmm. Let me ask you this, though. Is there any sense among Anglicans that you know, or Episcopalians that you know, that the Catholic Church is trying to poach believers? Is there any of that?
Yes.
Okay.
I mean, that was back in 2009 when the ordinariates were first announced. That was one of the first reactions was a kind of shock and confusion among a certain, how would I put it, those who've been invested in what we might call traditional 20th century ecumenism.
Yeah. So the sense of betrayal, maybe.
Right. A lot of those people felt like, well, we've been having all these dialogues and we've been part of these kind of inter-church commissions for years. And what was all that for? If you're just going to, you know, go back to this theology of absorption or something like that.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
And so some people really saw it as being kind of retrograde and problematic. I don't see it that way, obviously. I think that it's a great gift, and I don't think it. In fact, I don't think it's a competition with other forms of ecumenism. You know, we can still have those dialogues. The fact is, there were groups of Anglicans who wanted to become Catholic, and I think Pope Benedict was trying to be pastorally generous. Mm-hmm. And say, okay, let's find a way to make this happen, and hopefully enrich the liturgical life and the spiritual life of the Catholic Church in the process.
Yeah.
Without in any way saying we have to abandon all those other conversations that we're having.
Sure. Right. But now, just one question, and then we'll take a very quick break. Many Anglican and Episcopalian people who feel called into the Catholic Church just join a local Catholic parish. They come in, they maybe do the RCIA. I'm not sure all the, but I'm sure there's many ways to do it. Mm-hmm. But they don't all come into the ordinariate.
No.
So the purpose of the ordinariate then is for a particular desire on the part of some to keep these, to keep the traditions, the liturgical traditions alive?
Yeah, that's definitely part of it. And in fact, we get people who maybe became Catholic many, many years before the ordinariates even existed, and they find us and they think, oh, these are these, I remember praying these prayers as a kid, you know, and that kind of thing, and it's really beautiful. And so it's for those people as well. And frankly, we also just have ordinary Catholics who will visit and get involved just because they like it, and it does something different, you know?
Yeah.
And I think Bishop Lopes has been on the record as saying, you know, who is our Mass for? It's for anyone who finds it edifying. You know, it's we're not trying to be exclusive. It's for the whole church. You know?
Yeah, I think one of our apologists is one of
Carlo. Yeah.
Oh, you're not supposed to say it out loud, Father. No, just kidding. Let's take a quick break. Right back with Father Sam Keyes and your questions about this whole Anglican-Catholic thing. If you have a specific question about the ordinariates for Anglicans and Episcopalians to come into the Catholic Church and maintain their prayer traditions, or if you just have a question about the whole Catholic-Anglican story, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, "Why don't you air these people?" And I said, "No, because I don't think they're Catholic." He says, "By what right do you have to say that?" I said, "I own the network."
Mother Angelica Live Classics, tomorrow night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Television and Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Sam Keyes, our guest, and we got to know Father, at least I did, from his coming to celebrate Mass for us at 11:30 in the morning. We used to have priests celebrate it at 8:30 in the morning, but if you got kids and you got to get them to school, you're going to have to come at 11:30 in the morning. But it's just been such a beautiful experience for us here, and we're so grateful for it. And it's just a wonderful topic to get to talk about, too. Whether you're Anglican or Episcopalian and you'd like to call and ask a question, or you're Catholic and you're curious about this, or any other, if you have a question in this regard, you are very welcome. 888-318-7884. Going to our good friend, Sean, in Fort Perry, Canada, who always listens on, and I hate to say it out loud because I know it probably causes troubles. Alexa! Okay, Sean, go ahead with your question for Father.
I'm far enough away from her when I call you that she doesn't hear you, Si.
I like that you refer to an object as she, Sean.
Yeah, I could get myself into trouble morally, I suppose. By the way, it's Port Perry with a P.
How many times have I messed that up? I mean, just on an estimate of yours. How many times have
I come? Haven't kept count.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate the charity. All right, I'll get it right one of these days. Port Perry. Port Perry.
Yes.
It's going to be right.
I wanted to ask Father Sam about the accessibility of the liturgical texts used in the ordinariate. As he will know, the first book that was used, at least in the United States, was called the Book of Divine Worship, and it was printed in a font that could be read by someone who's vision impaired. It was suppressed because there was meant to be a new form of the liturgy approving, and thus far I have only been able to locate a Sunday missal published by the Catholic Truth Society in Britain. They also have a customary, which is a sort of a breviary, and then Ignatius Press publish St. Gregory's prayer book, and I talked to Mark Brimley about that on the phone a couple of months ago, pointing out that it, along with the Sunday Missal and the customary that I've just referred to, are printed in such tiny fonts that even a fully sighted person might need an electron microscope to be able to read them. I'll just add as well that the Ordinariate have a website with an email on it. I have sent them numerous emails and never received the simple courtesy of a response. But on a brighter note, the Ordinariate Catechism is available in Kindle format, which means Alexa can read it to me.
But Sean, thanks. Father, on these liturgical books.
You're right. I don't know. I'm not sure what else to say other than one of the challenges, I think, of being a small diocese and a small tradition is that publishing is difficult. You know, most publishers rely on quantity. We do have, there's the St. Gregory's Prayer Book, which you mentioned, and it's really excellent, and it's readily available, you know, on Amazon and places like that from Ignatius Press. But it's not complete. It doesn't have the readings in it. It doesn't have even the full text of the Mass. It only has some really wonderful devotions in it. But the Missal itself is hard to find. It actually just went back in print, the altar Missal, but it's $500.
That's what a publisher has to do.
Yeah, I mean, it's really quite pricey, and that's because they don't print that many of them. And it's a beautiful book, but that's probably the only one that has a reasonably large size text, because there's a smaller one called the Study Missal for Clergy, which is the same thing. It's just a lot smaller. So unfortunately, I wish I had better news for you. In a way, just you saying this publicly, maybe someone will notice, and I will certainly keep that in mind next time I have the chance to talk to someone down in Houston, because I know that I would love to see more of the books available, and I'd love to see a daily missal, for example, that has all of the propers in it, like that Sunday missal from CTS, although even that one's out of print, so it's difficult to get a hold of it.
Thanks, Sean. I would assume that the email thing is probably the same explanation. It's a very small organization, and maybe they're like me, and they get back to people a couple years later. That's what I do. I'm not saying I like that about myself, Father, but that's what I do. Ian in Washington, thanks, Sean. Ian in Washington, watching on YouTube. You are up next, Ian. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Yeah, I just had a quick question as far as the approved texts of the ordinary liturgical texts. What is the possibility? What are the rules as far as using that outside of the ordinary? So, for instance, I know in the general Roman Rite in America, we use, for instance, the Grail Psalms. And from my understanding, you guys use the Coverdale Psalms. Mm-hmm. Is that allowable for public singing or reading of the office or something to use the Coverdale Psalms? Or can a typical Roman Rite parish use antiphons used within an ordinariate missal or anything like that, or you can widen that to just any collection of texts or music or the ordinary itself?
Yeah, I mean, it's a great question. I think I have to say, first, it depends, because it depends on the particular text that you're talking about. When it comes to, for example, the office, the Divine Office, and the older Psalter, the fact is, much of that, especially if it's done by the laity, there's nothing to stop you from using it privately. It's a form of prayer. It's an authorized prayer of the church, in fact. But if it's not being done in a parish church, you're certainly free to use that. You're certainly free to pray any of the other prayers that are part of the liturgical books as well. In terms of the sacraments, the Mass itself, the rite of the Mass, which is in the Divine Worship Missal, there are rules about where that can be said, and so priests do need faculties to use that missal. So of course, all the priests in the ordinariate are allowed to use it wherever they are. They could potentially use it in an ordinary diocesan parish church if they had the permission of the pastor, presumably the permission of the bishop as well, would be needed. Just for it's a matter. We want to be nice. I mean, yeah. In other words, we are part of the Latin Church. So we really try to make a good effort of existing in harmony and peace and concord with the local diocese, because we don't want to give the impression that we're some kind of competition with it or doing something else. You know, we're definitely on the same team. Now, if you are a member of the ordinariate, you can ask a diocesan priest, or really any, I mean, it could be a religious priest, to offer the ordinariate mass, and if that is desirable, that priest would need to contact Houston, our chancery, and ask for permission to do that. But usually that's given, as you know, if there's a legitimate pastoral need for it.
Ian, thanks. You probably hear the music. We got to take a break. We're talking with Father Sam Keyes. We're talking about this whole, it's a relatively new thing of Anglicans and Episcopalians within the Latin Rite of the Catholic Church. Your calls are welcome. 888-318-7884.
This is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Thank you for listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Father Sam Keyes from the Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter here in the United States, which is mostly of Anglicans and Episcopalians who have come into the Latin Rite of the Catholic Church. A whole bunch of people on the line with questions, so I'm just going to keep going back to the phones. Let's go to Liam in Des Plaines, Illinois, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Liam, go ahead with your question.
Yeah, my question is, it's not really a question. I was raised in the Episcopalian Church by my father, and then I went to the University of San Francisco, and because of the Jesuits, not, you know, pressuring, they said, well, we want to show you another path. Yeah. And by them taking that attitude and saying, well, you're the wrong path, they opened up my eyes. And in San Francisco, I'm going to scare you a little here, there's the Church of Satan. I was 22 years old, and the head of the Church of Satan, his name's Anton LaVey, he says, do you accept Satan as your Lord Savior? I said, no.
Oh, that's the right answer. Liam, I'm so proud of you. That is the correct answer. So you became a Catholic. And I know you said it's not a question, but I'm sure there's something you'd like Father to comment on.
Well, this is saving of the souls. You have to be very careful what you follow, because Yeah. When I looked him in the eye, and he's on the internet, and he died, and he asked for forgiveness on his deathbed. I told him that, you know, only Jesus Christ is the true Lord and Savior, and now the coming Messiah. So, you know.
So, are you Catholic now, or Anglican, or
yes? And the other person, very important to me, was my Angel Mother Angelica.
Mother Angelica, yeah. Father?
What struck me about your story was just the priest who, you know, gave that invitation to you, because that's, I think for so many people, they just need somebody to ask, you know, and I think that's part of my story. I mean, I'd been thinking about being Catholic for many years, and my wife and I were invited over to a friend's house, a priest, a friend of ours in Maryland, and they said, you know, we feel the Holy Spirit is kind of nudging us that we should ask you, is this the time, you know, and that's what we needed,
wow.
Right? You know, it was just that invitation that we had never, it was always, you know, a theoretical kind of abstract possibility, and to have the person who is willing to invite you, it can make all the difference. And I think that's often the case, you know, for a lot of people.
Liam, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Noah in Madisonville, Kentucky, listening on 100.7 FM. You're up next, Noah. Go ahead with your question for Father Sam Keyes.
Thank you all for taking my call today. I actually was baptized as an Episcopalian as an infant. And actually, this is my second time calling the show. I am now a confirmed Catholic in the Latin Rite.
Praise God.
So, thank you very much, Cy. I was wondering, you know, I love my parish priest, but he's not that familiar with the ordinariate. And I was wondering, you know, what resources can I provide to him? I'm also interested in joining the ordinariate, of course. And I was just kind of wondering, you know, what resources are out there. I have seen kind of the forms you fill out online, kind of they're out there. But I was kind of curious as to what more resources I could provide to him.
Okay.
If he's interested. I think he might be interested, but, you know, we'll have to see, right?
Yeah. All right, Father?
Yeah, a couple things come to mind. One is there's the Anglican Orum Chedibus Society, kind of shout out for them. It's a lay-led group promoting the Anglican patrimony in the Catholic Church. The name comes from the Apostolic Constitution, which set up the ordinariates. And they have, part of their goal is encouraging groups and kind of connecting people. So they have a map that has not just the established communities of the ordinariate, but also what they call pre-ordinariate communities. In other words, it might just be a handful of people who think, hey, I'd like to do this, you know, and maybe they're meeting together for evening prayer or something once a month. So that's a place where you can get connected. The other thing, you're in Kentucky, is that right?
Yeah,
I know that there's a parish there, and I'm blanking on, I think it's...
Could it be Our Lady of St. John?
I think it is.
In Louisville?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and I don't know how far that is from you, but, you know, you might try to get connected with them and, you know, talk to the priest. I think it's Father Erdman who's there, because that might, having that local connection and a local priest to talk to your priest could be a way forward as well.
Okay, Noah?
Oh, okay, great. Well, thank you very much for taking my call today. I was very influenced by Apostolic Cure and, you know, the writings of the Church on Anglican Orders. So that really spawned my, you know, conversion to the Catholic Church.
Well, Well, it was a great pleasure to speak with you, Noah. Thank you very, very much. Very fortuitous that we had Father here today. We're talking about the Anglicans in the Catholic Church. I'm getting shorter and shorter in my description of what we're talking about today. I'm down to Anglicans in the Catholic Church like it's some kind of a spy novel. Michael, right here in Escondido, listening on JP2 Catholic Radio here in San Diego. You are very welcome here. Michael, go ahead with your question.
Yes, my question is, what are the key differences between the Anglican Ordinariate and the Anglican Episcopal Church in America, and do they complement one another? That would be my question, and thank you for taking my question today.
Okay, Michael.
Hi, Michael. I think I recognize that voice.
He's from your neighborhood.
I think he's one of my students, yeah.
Oh, at the university, because you teach at the university. Yeah.
So, Michael, was the question, let me make sure I understand, the difference between the Ordinariate and you know, the Anglican? The first and most important difference is simply that the Ordinariate exists in full communion with the Catholic Church, you know, in communion with the See of Peter, and that's the biggest thing. I mean, kind of regardless, because the fact is liturgies, you know, change and adapt and are reformed over the years. So who knows whether the Missal we have now will be exactly the same in 100 years? Who knows? But the key thing is full communion, because some of the prayers are the same. Some, you know, there's certain kind of characteristic prayers that are part of our form of the Roman Rite that you would not find in the ordinary form or in the extraordinary form. They are unique to us, and they come from the Book of Common Prayer, so they would be recognized by a lot of Anglicans and Episcopalians. One of the most there are a bunch of them. For my favorite is what's called the Prayer of Humble Access, which is it's said right before communion, and it's, "We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies." And I'm not going to say the whole thing because I'll probably stumble
it
over it on the air.
Though.
But it's a beautiful prayer, and it's thoroughly Catholic too. There's nothing you know, you don't have to like cross your fingers and be like, oh, you know, it's a beautiful prayer that has been, you know, preserved and simply, you know, preserved within the unity of the Church. So that's the real difference, and you know, that has some obvious signs in that, you know, we do pray for the Pope. You know, and I'm very conscious of that. You know, because in a lot of ways, the way that I celebrate Mass as a Catholic is not all that different from how I celebrated the liturgy as an Anglican, and yet. That's one of those key things, you know. I mentioned the Holy Father, you know, and there's it's a very direct link to the Catholicity of the Church to have that as part of our prayers.
Michael, thank you very, very much for the call. I like I know this must be unique to the prayer right before communion that ends with "Let us keep the feast." I forget how.
The Christ our Passover sacrifice for us.
Yeah,
yeah, and I mean it's from Saint Paul.
Yeah, right.
But it's and actually that's I mean, it kind of shows you the diversity of sources, because I believe that's actually something from more recent Anglican sources too.
Oh.
So that's actually
I hate it then. I don't want any of this Reformed stuff.
Yeah, it's funny because I remember, I think Carlo mentioned that at one point, and I was like, that's not like one of the more traditional ones.
Do you know, you also celebrate the ordinary Roman Rite Mass. And I don't remember why, but one day you did that.
I forgot my missal.
Oh, okay. So, but it really messed me up, because I thought, Father Keyes is here. I was saying thou every time. Every time we address God, I was saying thou. And then I realized, oh no, we're in the regular Catholic Mass. I have to say thou.
Well, you know, it's an sometimes kind of shifting between different forms. It's an opportunity. provides an opportunity to trip up. I definitely do that. But it also is an opportunity to slow down and to notice what you're saying. I have to, if I do use the ordinary form Roman Missal, if I pray the Roman Canon, I have to go super slow because otherwise I just kind of launch into, you know, I'm just used to kind of these phrases kind of rolling off the tongue, and I have to really slow down, which is its own opportunity for, you know, prayer.
All right, we got another break to take. We're talking with Father Sam Keyes in the long history of Catholic and Anglican relationships, relations, and then including the Episcopal churches. A new thing has come into being in recent decades, and that is these ordinariates within the Catholic Church, where those who are have the Anglican or Episcopal kind of habits of prayer and would like to continue those prayer within the Catholic Church, you can do so in the ordinariate. If you have questions about that, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
How are you listening to EWTN Radio right now? Have you ever wished you could listen on a local radio station? Maybe our Lord is speaking to your heart to help make that happen. Don't let a lack of experience hold you back. Find out how you can help start a Catholic radio station where you live. Powered by the truth of the church and EWTN's dynamic radio programming. Email Steve at this address, radio@EWTN.com.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Father Sam Keyes, a priest of the Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. I think I said the Ordinariate of St. Peter before, but I missed the chair.
That's the chair.
Yeah.
You can't miss the chair.
Okay. All right, Father.
You know Peter has two chairs.
Okay, please explain this to me.
Well, there's the chair at Rome and the chair at Antioch.
Oh, because they have a chair in Antioch? That's
Actually, I don't know.
You need to know the end of the story before you start it, Father.
Well, there used to be two feast days. There was the feast of the chair of St. Peter at Rome and the chair of St. Peter at Antioch, and they were celebrated on different days, and then they kind of merged, and then I think they were separated again. It's kind of complicated.
Okay.
February 22nd.
I'm really glad that you told that story, though. Yeah, thanks for that, Father. Let's go to Lori in Houston, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Lori, go ahead with your question for Father Sam Keyes.
Hi, Father. My question is there an sharing the truth of the gospel, what's that called? Evangelization effort or ministry.
You got it.
For Anglicans who, like...
Yeah, I see.
High Anglican parishes who, if the priest there, father there is, discovering more interest, if there's, something he could reach out to that might be known. I mean, I suppose you always, just go to the website. I know of a parish in Houston, which I used to be a youth director there, and a lot of the families were falling away Catholics from the Catholic Church down the road, and they would always say, oh, there's such great community here at St. Francis versus at St. Cecilia's, Christ is in the community, and I'm like, yeah, but he's also in his body.
Yeah.
Father, but it says, like, oh. you know, they would have fake mass, or we call it, I don't call it an Anglican service. Mm-hmm. But the priest during Lent, when it decided to do like the traditional Anglican rite or celebrate using the traditional rite, and like since Julie seemed to have a deep interest in like the roots, and I was just curious, like Our Lady of Walsingham is like less than 5 miles away from this higher Anglican parish, so and I was like, do you know of any outreach or anything
to draw people in?
Parishes,
yeah.
Or
all right. Father?
Yeah, I mean, different parishes are doing different things. I mean, I think on the big picture of the ordinariates, there's not some sort of particular strategy of, you know, direct marketing and, you know, to Anglicans. Some of it, and some of that is, to be frank, it's a sensitive thing. I mean, the fact is, sometimes we joke about, you know, going to the local Episcopal church and, you know, putting flyers on the cars or whatever. But generally we, you know, don't do that because we know that it might cause more problems than it would, than it would solve. But I think, in places like Houston where, you know, you do have, the beautiful, ordinariate church, actually multiple churches in the area, just their existence is standing there. So anyone who is interested, it's pretty easy to find. In other places, though, you know, where there aren't as vibrant ordinariate communities, it's a little bit harder. I'm sorry. Help me up here. I feel like I'm just rambling on.
I don't think you're rambling on, but I do think there's. I guess I'm interested in the part where you were talking about the sensitivity of the thing that it's you're there, but you it's not intended to be a clash with an
right. Yeah, I mean it's hard because there are these ongoing ecumenical efforts and dialogues, and so we walk a very fine line of saying. You are, in a certain sense, already our brothers and sisters in Christ. You're baptized.
Right. Yeah, yeah.
And yet there's a lack of the fullness of the faith, and we want to present that, and we want to be, you know, direct and honest about it. And that's something, it's very particular, it's very local. So I think it just depends a lot on the particular situation. Now, it's interesting that you use this example of the parish that was full of lapsed Catholics. And unfortunately, that's another kind of can of worms where, you know, you have Episcopal churches in this country. Sometimes they're very high, you know, it might be a beautiful liturgical life with a professional choir, and they're singing music that's very Catholic music. And a lot of the people in the pews, maybe you have some former Catholics. Unfortunately, a lot of times those former Catholics are very definitely, they have left the Catholic Church for definite reasons. In other words, it's because they wanted to be divorced and remarried, or maybe there's some other kind of conflict with sexuality where they disagree with the teaching of the church. And so the fact is some of those places are, those are harder issues. In other words, there's not an easy, you know, because for them to consider the Catholic Church, it would mean not just the kind of community and the beauty and all that, but it would mean some of those hard parts of Catholic teaching that remain a stumbling block for people.
It does seem like there's a kind of sorting that the sexual revolution is doing within Christianity at all levels. And my impression is, and maybe you could clarify whether my impression is right or wrong, is that there are many Anglicans and Episcopalians who are not happy with the accommodations being made by the worldwide Anglican Communion to the sexual revolution, and they move towards the Catholic Church. And there are many Catholics who are not happy with the Catholic Church's failure to accommodate the sexual revolution, and so they move towards the worldwide Anglican Communion. Am I
Does that ring true?
Yeah, I mean, it does. There is movement in both directions.
Oh, definitely. Yeah. We hear from many people. I left the church because the church is, you know, doesn't appreciate gay people like, you know, my new Anglican parish does. Mm-hmm. We hear that all the time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, that's just one of the hard realities of the age. It's not a problem that's going away anytime soon. So we simply have to do our best to present the Catholic faith with charity and enthusiasm too. And that's where I do think that the value of a local community is irreplaceable. I mean, the fact is these are not there are these questions of objective truth and theology and intellectual concepts, and yet those are meant to be received and understood within the context of the living body, which is the church, and so there's no substitute for that, right? I mean, no. The only way you can kind of confront those hard teachings is in the church.
Yeah,
you know, it's.
Because a communion is not just an intellectual society. Mm-hmm. A communion is something else, something much deeper and more profound. I want to get to Joe. Thanks, Lori. I want to get to Joe in Western Massachusetts listening on Living Bread Radio. Joe, you might have to be kind of quick with your question.
Okay. Thank you so much for entertaining my question this evening. It's a joy to hear more about the Ordinariate. My question is as follows. I've heard that the Ordinariate Mass can be offered almost as a direct translation of the traditional Latin Mass, but in the Shakespearean English, which you mentioned, with things like the Proper's Chants and facing Ad Orientem and the prayers at the foot of the altar, the Last Gospel, etc. Father, I was wondering, is that true, and do you think that the Ordinariate Mass is closer to perhaps what the Reformed liturgy was intended to be?
Thanks, Joe.
There are strong views about this all around.
Really? About liturgy? I'm shocked.
So I certainly don't want to step on any landmines in the so-called liturgy wars. But to answer your last question, is this what the Council Fathers envisioned? I would love to give a wholehearted yes. I think it is. You know, when I read Sacrosanctum Concilium, the Vatican Second Vatican Council's constitution on the sacred liturgy, I feel like this is it, and I think it's really quite lovely. As to whether it is the TLM or the extraordinary form in English, that's a more complicated answer. There are aspects of it that. Are translations of things that are in the older rite, which are not in the newer rite. And yet, the first thing, if you open our missal, the first thing in it is the general instruction on the Roman Missal, which goes with the missal from 1970. So it's a bit of a hybrid. You can, on an experiential level, a lot of people say it feels like the extraordinary form in English. And I think that is true for many people because the way that most of us celebrate it is using as much of the kind of traditional ceremonial as we can. So where there are options to be more traditional, I tend to use those options where I can. But then there are other places where, you know, we don't really have that exact option.
If I may, though, one thing that I like less about the traditional Latin Mass than about the what's called the Novus Ordo Mass is that there's much more reading of Scripture in the New than in the Old. Where does the Ordinariate Mass fall?
Yeah, so we actually are tied to the newer lectionary. So we have So the readings you're going to hear in our churches are going to be the same readings you would hear in most Roman Rite parishes.
Yeah.
Because it's the 3-year cycle
I gotcha.
We have the ability to use the Revised Standard Version, Second Catholic Edition, so it's a slightly different translation. But aside from that, it's the same lectionary.
Joe, thanks for being quick with your question. It's time for us to go. We got open forum tomorrow. Tim Staples, first hour. Jimmy Akin, second hour. Try to beat that. Father, may we have your blessing before
Absolutely.
We go.
The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, be amongst you and remain with you always.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father.
You're welcome.
Well, that'll wrap it up for us. Don't forget, you can get that free sheet that you can print out on the Perpetual Virginity of Mary over at shop.catholic.com. And by free, we mean free. Print out a million of them. Share them with all your friends and family. It's there right now for this month of Mary at shop.catholic.com. See you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.